Okay, so here we are again, talking about prayer as we have been doing for many weeks. Today it's a bit of continuation from last week. We talk about God's guidance. As you know, I'm going to repeat this every week. I hope nobody wakes up yet at 4 a.m. and thinks about Aletheia and thinks about, Ben said it again. But what is prayer all about? What is the purpose of prayer? It's not us. It's not what I want. The purpose of prayer is God's glory. We always need to remind ourselves of this, because as human beings, we always fall in this trap, praying for my car, my job, my relationship, my this, my that. But this is not what prayer is all about. The real purpose of prayer is God's glory. Last week, we talked about listening in prayer, and specifically about prayer blockers. Many people say, Christians, they say, I pray and I want to hear from God, but I don't know how, I can't hear. And the church then often goes into techniques and is sharing experiences, and this is how I hear God's voice, and this is how you can hear God's voice. But most of the time, I think the church is really missing the point. Because most of the time, the reason why we can't hear is because there's a prayer blocker in our lives. And if there's a prayer blocker, we can't hear God's voice. And if we can't hear God's voice, then obviously our prayers will go everywhere, but we are not praying according to God's will. And then, of course, our prayers will be very ineffective, very frustrating, and very discouraging. And so I'm not going to repeat it again, but there are a list of prayer blockers that we then went through last week. Today is a bit of a follow-up. We still talk about receiving God's guidance, which is related to that, but we look at it from a different angle. Because we talk specifically about what does the Bible actually say about God's guidance. Whom does he guide and whom does he not guide? What do we have to do to receive his guidance? What hinders his guidance? And what does our attitude have to be when we want to be guided by God? Famous verse that is often quoted when it comes to this topic is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. This verse clearly talks about a promise. It talks about what God will do, that he will make straight our paths. He shall direct our paths, depending on the translation. And very often we so focus on that, that we forget the first 1.5 verses. We forget that there is a promise from God, and no doubt it is a promise, but we forget that there are three things the verse says, or these two verses say, that we have to do first. Because it's not like God just guides everyone. It clearly says there are three things you and I have to do. And if we do, then God will do his part. Step one, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The beginning to receiving God's guidance is trust. Trust in God's goodness. Trust in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Trust that he really wants the best for us. How often do we think our following God is going to be painful, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be whatever emotions we feel about that. And the Bible actually says he wants the best for us. Do we really trust that? Do we really trust in the eternal rewards? That we are able to say, yeah, this life, okay, it's going to be difficult sometimes, it's going to be hard sometimes, but you know a reward is coming in heaven. And God will not forget the sacrifice that I'm making today. And then I can enjoy the reward eternally. We need to trust in all these promises. We need to trust in what the Bible says about the rewards that we will receive when we obey. Now, where do we trust? With what? I'm going out on a limb here, but I believe For many Christians, if not most Christians, we trust in God with our heads. We trust logically in the things that we read about in the Bible. But that's different from trusting from our hearts. How often do we tell ourselves something like, I know God is good, but... And then we start talking about our feelings, we start talking about our frustrations, we start talking about the things that come from our hearts. I would argue that too often we trust God in our heads, and we give all the right answers, and we can quote all the right Bible verses, and we can say all the religiously right things. But we don't really trust God in our hearts. Because somewhere inside of ourselves, there is this, I know that this is true, but. And the but comes from our hearts. Now, if we truly trust God from our hearts, I don't think we will say these kind of sentences, these kind of I trust but sentences. I think then we will be able to say, you know, yeah, the situation right now is painful, but you know, I'm going to embrace it anyways, because I know this is just temporary. I know that God is with me. He's already giving me joy. He's giving me peace. He's giving me assurance. He showers his love on me. He's just so good to me, even in the midst of the pain. And even though the pain that I'm going through right now, there's an eternal reward. So 100 years from now, I will look back at this time and I will be able to say, so unimportant. And look what I got for it. I think if we truly trust God from our hearts, obedience won't be something we do grudgingly. Obedience, going through difficult, going through painful times with God, is not something I just feel like, okay, I have to do it. I don't really want to, but nah. But then obedience will be something where we will be able to say, I love doing it. I love following God. I have joy following God. Yeah, it's painful sometimes. Yeah, it's not always what I feel like doing. But in the end, in my heart, I know that God is with me, that He is for me, that He is rewarding me. And in the end, something good will come out of this. And suddenly, obedience will become pure joy. Trusting God, not just with our heads, but also from our hearts. Then the second part of that verse says, lean not unto your own understanding. Now, I want to be a little bit careful with this verse, because I have heard and seen too many people taking this a bit to the extreme. I believe if we look at the bigger picture of the Bible does not tell us, don't think. The Bible does not tell us, don't use your brain. Why would God want to give us a brain if He then tells us, don't use it? I don't think that makes any sense. What does it say in the book of Proverbs? For example, it says over and over again, get advice from other people. But what does that mean? Well, if we get advice from other people, we need to think about it. Can't just accept what other people say. We need to use logical thinking. What does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy? He tells him, think. In some translation it says reflect. Some translation it says think. Think about what I'm saying. Reflect over the things that I'm writing right now. And then God will give you insights. Again, this concept of think first. And while you're thinking, God will speak to you. So overall, when I look at this verse in Proverbs, I don't think that it means just forget about your brain and don't think at all. I think the key here is the word lean. Because the word lean means, in the original text, to support one's self. Basically, it comes down to the question, who do we trust more when our logical thinking and God's guidance contradict with each other? I think very often, God's guidance and our logical thinking are aligned. We receive something from God, some guidance, something, and we think about it logically, and it kind of makes sense. Very often the two things go hand in hand. Sometimes we don't receive specific guidance, and God wants us to use our freedom. And then he says, okay, you're free, you can make your own choices. And God then tells us, hey, in this particular situation, you can make your own choices. And you can live the way you want to live. In these situations, there is no problem, there is no conflict. We can simply do what logically makes sense. But what this verse is referring to is the situation when there is a conflict between my logical thinking and God's guidance. Who do I trust more when there is a conflict? When I say logically I should do this, God tells me do that. When I think this is the better path and God tells me no, take another path. Who or what do we lean on when there is a conflict between God's guidance and my logical thinking? Practically, situation. Let's say I'm financially tight, don't have a job, I know the bill is coming very soon and I'm going to be in financial trouble very soon, and then I get a job offer, and then God tells me, Ben, this job is not for you. Who do I trust? Do I then say, God, I know better? I'm thinking, I'm doing my math, and I just know that in a month, if I don't have anything in the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be in real trouble. So I'm better going to play it safe and take the job. Or do I then say, you know, God, I don't lean on my own understanding. I lean on your guidance. And I'm going to do what you say, even though logically it doesn't make any sense. Maybe right now, in the midst of Corona, God is telling us, I want you to go to another country, I want you to do a mission trip, or maybe I want you to visit someone, or whatever, so buy a ticket today. Logically, we're like, God, did you forget that it's Corona right now? Did you forget that no airplanes are flying? I can't. This is just going to be a wasted money. Do I react like that? Do I use my own understanding and lean on that and follow that? Or do I then say, you know, God, if you want me to go, I'm going to go. And if you tell me to go, I'm not going to rely on my own understanding, but I'm going to rely on your guides and I'm going to get this ticket. Because I'm trusting that if you want me to go, then you will also somehow make this airplane fly. Who or what do we trust when my own understanding and God's guidance conflict with each other? God warns us several times in the Bible how serious it is if we trust this world, if we trust our own understanding, and if we trust in the worldly things more than we trust him. Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 5. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not from me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked my counsel, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. For this princess were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Haines. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help, nor a prophet, but a shame and also a reproach. What did they do? They relied on their own understanding. They relied on their own thinking. They relied on their own wisdom. And what did God say about them? Woe to you, you rebellious children. Leaning on any other source than God is sin. Asking other people for advice is biblical, nothing wrong with that. But trusting any other source more than God is sin. It can be anything. Our own logical thinking, human being, experience, a professional advisor, whatever. These things aren't bad in themselves, but we always have to seek God and ask God for a confirmation. If we simply rely on something of this world, God says, you are a rebellious child. Another verse in Isaiah, one chapter later, Isaiah 31, verses 1 to 9. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helps shall fall, and he that is helped shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. For thus has the Lord spoken unto me, like the lion and the young lion roaring over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor disturbed by the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hills. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Turn unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have sinfully made for you. Then shall the Assyrian fall by the sword, not a man, and the sword, not of man, shall devour him. And he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be put to forced labor, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Pretty strong language here. And what's the problem? They trusted in worldly things, and they did not seek God. They saw a situation, and they said, we know how to fix it. We know how to deal with it. We'll just rely on Egypt. We'll rely on the strength. We'll rely on the horses. We'll rely on the army. We rely on all these things. And they try to figure it out and not seeking God's guidance. Now, what can happen, like in this situation, when we rely on worldly things? We might be opposed by God. Not because he hates us, but so that we turn back to him. And so that we rely on him again. Now, it's important, I think, to know here, this is obviously talking about the nation of Israel. This is talking about God's chosen people. So in today's term, this principle only applies to us who call themselves Christians. This does not apply to non-Christians who don't know about God. God treats them differently. But for us, who call ourselves Christians, we have to be aware when we seek trust and wisdom, and when we just use our own wisdom in all these things, God might proactively oppose us and say, I'm going to frustrate your plans, and I'm going to make everything fail until you realize this doesn't work. And then we return to him. Not because he's mean, not because he hates us, but because he wants us to return to him. That's the danger that we're going into when we rely on our own understanding. What is prayer all about? Seeking God, doing what God wants us to do. And if God already knows that we have already been pursuing worldly things, he knows. We wouldn't be listening anyways. So why would he speak to us? Why would he try to guide us if he already perfectly knows that we have already chosen another path? So leaning on our own understanding is a real prayer blocker, and it really prevents God from guiding us. Let's not trust in other sources, because it's sin. Let's go back to Proverbs. First it said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Then it says, lean not on your own understanding. Now we read what we should do instead. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Here we come to the seeking part, that we talked about in last week's sermon. Jesus said, who do we trust when God's guidance and our logical thinking conflict with each other? Now, I think one problem that we often have here is we don't really listen to God at all. We don't really seek God. And then we think, well, there is no conflict because I don't hear from God, so I can just rely on my own understanding. I can rely on my own wisdom. That's why this verse adds something to this whole equation. Acknowledging God in all our ways. All the time, in all situations, in all circumstances. Our heart attitude must be, God, I want to seek your guidance. I want to ask for your will. I want to ask what you want me to do in this particular situation. Now, of course, we can go overboard with this. Sometimes I think we limit ourselves. That's a silly, extreme example. Someone says, I can't go to work today. God hasn't told me yet whether I can wear the dark blue socks or whether I have to wear the black socks today. Now, that's silly. We can, of course, go to the extreme. And I've seen some people who really kind of limit themselves because they said, I don't want to do anything unless I clearly hear God's voice. I don't think that's really the meaning. But the meaning is we need to acknowledge God. And we need to have an open ear all the time. And simply saying, God, is it okay what I'm doing? Is it okay if I express my own freedom right now and make my own decisions? Or if there's anything that I'm just doing that I'm about to decide that is not pleasing to you, then please speak to me. Please direct me. Please help me to not rely on my own understanding. So, I don't believe that this verse means you are not allowed to make any decisions. That goes back to what I said in the beginning. God gave us brains, and He wants us to use our brains. But I believe what this verse means is have an open ear to God all the time. Always be ready to hear from Him, to be corrected by Him, to change your plans if God wants you to adjust something. So these are the three things we have to do. Trust in the Lord from your heart, not just from your head. Do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge God always, have an open ear always. And then comes God's part. And He shall direct your paths. In this translation it says direct. I believe that some other translations here put it a little bit more closely to the original meaning. In some translations it says make your path prosperous. That's what I wanted to say. Make it prosperous or make straight your path. In other words, he's saying we will succeed in what we do. We will achieve the things that God wants us to achieve in this situation. And not necessarily in a worldly sense. Doesn't mean we get more money, more fame, or these kind of things, because that's then again about us and focusing on what can I get out of this. But we will achieve the things that God wants to achieve in us and through us. He will work in us in the situations, and we will grow, and we will learn, and we will be changed into His likeness. And we will inspire others, we will be a witness to others, and we will help others to find Jesus as well. And last but not least, we will be fulfilled. We might not always be happy, we might not always be all smiles, there's certainly sadness, there's frustration, all these things are part of it, but there's something inside of us that is fulfilling. Something inside of us, God supernaturally speaking to us and assuring us that we are doing the right thing. And we will be fulfilled in the things that we do, no matter whether there will be a success that we see, because by faith we know that God will work and will do something in us and through us. So, let's not forget the first three parts. Trust in the Lord always. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge God always. And then God will do His part. He will work in us and through us. Let's look at another passage on this topic of guidance. Psalm 32, verses 8 to 9. God speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Be you not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, else they come not near unto you. Again, there is a promise. God will do something. He will instruct, He will teach, and He will guide. But then there is something that we have to do. And I want to specifically focus on not being like horses and not being like mules. What does that mean? Well, first of all, what is a horse like? A horse can be very, very quick to do something. Have you ever seen a horse being suddenly scared? What does a horse do? Run away, and you're lucky if you ever see it again. What does a horse do if it gets scared, if you come from behind and it gets scared about you? It just kicks you. And maybe you're the one then flying a few meters in the back. Horses are very quick. They respond to their circumstances, and they are very, very quick to act, and not always act wisely. That's why if you leave a horse with someone who is not good with horses, who doesn't know anything about horses, someone like me, I grew up on a farm, but I have no clue about horses. I'm scared of them. So if you leave a horse with someone like me, it's going to end in a total mess because they are driven by their instinct, and I don't know how to handle them. The mule is the exact opposite. What does a mule do? They don't move. They are just happy wherever they are, whatever they do. And if you want them to do something, to stop doing one thing that they're doing right now and whatever, go from here to there or get them to stop eating or whatever, what will they do? Nothing. And they will just be totally happy continuing what they have been doing before. So horses and mules are very, very different in their character. And now the psalmist here is saying, don't be like either of them. Now, what does he mean? What does he mean by that? Well, don't be like the horse. And at the first sign of God saying something or anything, you just quickly run ahead and do whatever. Imagine God comes to one of us and says, hey, I want you to get a new job. Someone like me would then immediately be like, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll hand in my resignation today. I'll ask my friend about the job. He told me a few months ago about a job. So I'll ask him, maybe that's my next job. I'll polish up my resume. I'll start handing in, I'll go on job portals and everything. So I'll find a new job. That's the horse. And maybe God is then telling me, Bernd, slow down. I didn't mean that you have to quit right away. But what I did mean was, in a year, I want you to start to have a new job. You still have a project here right now. Focus on that. Finish it well. Leave a good impression with the company. Make sure that they will succeed even after you leave, all these things. Slow down. So sometimes we are like the horse, and we get some form of call, some form of idea of God wants us to do, and then we immediately run ahead and we think, okay, I'll do it, God. And we're totally forgetting asking God two very, very, very important questions. When and how? Comes back to leaning on our own understanding. We see the end goal, we hear a call, we know what God wants us to do, but we completely forget asking Him these two questions. When do you want me to go there or start moving in that direction? and how do you want me to move in that direction? Horses don't ask those questions. They just run ahead quickly without thinking. And sometimes we are just like that. And we are just running ahead without God, without His guidance. So let's not be horses. Let's not just run ahead of God and do something because we receive some form of call and we don't know how He wants us to pursue it. Secondly, don't be like the mule. Let's go in the same situation. Let's say God tells me, Ben, I want you to get a new job. And immediately I'm like, okay, God, I'll do it eventually. One day, I'll start looking for a job. But I still have this project right now here. I don't want to leave them right now because I don't want to be like, let down this team right now. They still need my help. What would they do without me? Right now it's Corona. It's so difficult to get a job right now. So let's wait until this whole situation is a little bit better and the economy is a bit back to normal. Then I'll start looking for a job. And yeah, God, okay, I'll look through some job portals on the internet and I'll look what's available. But what we mean by that is, yeah, I'll take a look for 3 minutes a month, but I'm not actually doing anything. That's the other extreme. We are just so, yeah, for whatever reason, maybe there's fear, maybe you don't want to step out in the uncertain, maybe you don't really want to know, maybe we're just afraid of kind of taking a step of faith. And so we kind of do nothing, and we want to stay in our comfort zone as long as possible, until God kind of forces us to move forward. Similar to the mule. So what this psalm is saying, don't be like that. Don't fall into these extremes. When God calls you, when God guides you, when God tells you that He wants to change something in your life, pursue a new goal, change direction, whatever kind of calling He has for you, for me, don't just run ahead, asking about the when and the how, but at the same time, don't be afraid. Don't just stay where you are and just think like, ah, I'll do it one day. Both of that is not pleasing to God. Both of that is sin, because we are not really taking His call seriously on our lives. So what He's telling us here is, walk with God, step by step. If He gives us a call, go back to Him and say, when and how? Give me the steps as well. Give me the direction on when and how you want me to get there. Guide me step by step. And when He gives us a step, take the step. Don't be afraid. When God tells us, now is the time to hand in your resignation, now is the time to pursue a relationship, now is the time to move houses, now is the time to do this, now is the time to do that, then don't be afraid, don't be the mule. And then really step into the calling and trust that He will order the steps. Last point, obedience has to be timely. Hebrews 3:15-19, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, when they had heard it, did rebel? Did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. God's guidance is wonderful. His plan for our lives is good, pleasing, and perfect. We all know we should obey. But what this verse is saying, there is a limit. There comes a point when God is saying, you had your chance. He uses the Israelites as an example. They all saw God's miracles. They all heard what God had to say. Mount Sinai. They all knew about God, His commandments, all these things. They chose to not obey. And they all died in the wilderness. As we know, we looked at it a few weeks ago, except for Caleb and Joshua, the whole generation died out in the wilderness. That's what we are like when we choose to not obey God's word, when we choose to not obey His guidance. Eventually, our relationship with God will take serious harm. Doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. Of course, all of us stumble, all of us make mistakes, and all of us, when we come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I messed it up, of course, He forgives. But if you refuse to listen over a longer period of time, this verse is saying, we are just like the Israelites. We are just like the people who were rejected by God eventually. And the same fate that happened to them, being rejected by God, can happen to us as well, if we choose to rebel against His calling. And what does He say? What was the underlying issue? Was it disobedience? That was not the root issue. Disobedience was not the real problem. Disobedience was a sign of unbelief. Disobedience and rebellion showed that they didn't really trust God. When we receive a call from God, when we receive guidance from God, when God tells us to do ABC, whatever that means to us, and we reject His calling, that's not the real problem. The real problem is not disobedience. The real problem is unbelief. We don't really trust that God would do the miracles, that God would provide for us, and that God would bring us through and help us to achieve the things that He calls us to do. So what I'm trying to say here is, obedience isn't obedience unless we obey in a timely manner. If we don't, it becomes rebellion. That's what the author of Hebrews here says. So in summary, being guided by God is not about having a better life now. I think very often when we are thinking about God guidance, what we are thinking about is having a comfortable life now. That God would bless us, that we would be happy, that we would have a nice house, have wonderful relationships, and these kind of things. And we think that if I really follow God, then that's going to be the result. And we're basically just thinking about I, me, and myself. But that's not what God's guidance is all about. God's guidance is obviously ultimately again about God Himself and about God's purposes. And for us, God's guidance is about evidence of faith. What is prayer all about? Seeking God's will, doing His will, following His plan for our lives. If I pray, but I'm not willing to follow God and to not follow His guidance, I'm missing the whole point of prayer right from the start. I'm missing what prayer is all about. If I say, consciously or unconsciously, if I say, I'm not going to follow you. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit is evidence whether we are truly Christians. Now, does it say, hear the Spirit of God? No. Non-Christians can hear the Spirit of God. Some, not all, but some non-Christians hear the Spirit of God. But they are not led by the Spirit. They don't follow the Spirit's guidance. We are talking here about evidence of faith. We are talking here about discerning someone who actually is a Christian and who goes to heaven, and someone who claims to be a Christian, but God says, I don't know you. That's how serious this topic is. We need to follow God's guidance, and we need to follow His will, because otherwise we might not be Christians at all. So my closing question, is there an area in my life where I choose to not be led by God? Maybe there's an area where I say, I've already decided what I'm going to do. I don't care what God tells me. I'm going to do it my way. Maybe there's an area where I said, I've already heard from God, but I don't want to do it. So I'm going to do my own thing instead. Maybe there's an area where I say, I don't ask God because I fear that He's going to tell me that, and I'm not willing to do that. So I better don't ask Him in the first place so that I can claim that I don't disobey. But it's still a rebellion. Any of these kind of attitudes, any kind of, yeah, if we have these kind of thoughts, if we have these kind of fears inside of us, that means we are not being led by the Spirit. And that means our relationship with God can be seriously harmed by these kind of attitudes, whether it's about our whole lives or whether it's about a specific area of our lives. But the Bible says being led by the Spirit is evidence of faith. So my encouragement for all of us today, let's allow God to examine us. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Or what it says in the book of Hebrews, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. May we pray. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for this privilege that we have to be in a relationship with the Almighty God, who has a good and pleasing and perfect will for our lives. And all we have to do is follow. Thank you, Jesus, that you made the way on the cross when you allowed us to be restored to the Father. Without you, Jesus, without your sacrifice, without your willingness to die for us, everything we talked about today would never be possible. So we praise you, Jesus. We thank you and we worship you for being there for us and rescuing us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to really take this topic seriously and to really press into you. And Lord, today we ask that you will help us to see if there is any wicked way, if there is any form of rebellion, if there is any form of holding back, if there's any area where we rely on ourselves, our own wisdom, where we are like the horse and just do our own thing, or like the mule and we don't want to move. Lord, we give you our hearts, we give you our minds, we give you our lives, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will show us today if there is any wicked way within us. Help us to know. Help us to hear. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful to you. And help us, Lord Jesus, to follow you and to really live out what you call us to do with our lives, to bring glory to you with our obedience, not just to the word, the written word, but also to your Holy Spirit and to your personal guidance and to your personal call unto each of our lives. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name.